We do this as a tangible way of showing our respect for what the Bible really is. It is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Our Heavenly Father speaks to us by His Spirit in this word. As always, if you're able to stand, please stand. And if you can't, we understand. And that's okay. You can sit down. Today, the text is very short. I put before you Genesis chapter 42. I'll just be reading verse 6. Hear God's word. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You all may be seated. And as you're finding your seats, I would ask you to turn in your copy of the scriptures, whether it's your personal Bible or the Pew Bible. I believe in the Pew Bible, it's page 35. Or perhaps you read God's word on your device or your phone, but please have Genesis chapter 42 in front of you this morning. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we come to you. You are so gracious to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. And Lord, you're even further gracious to us in giving us this inspired word, breathed out by the very same Holy Spirit who was with you powerfully in creation. You've given us a book, a word. Lord, would the same Holy Spirit who inspired and breathed out this word be with us and teach us this morning? That we might hear your voice and know you more. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to pick back up where Rick left off last week, I'd ask you to actually just look at the last couple of verses of Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 56 and 57 says the following. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. It reminds me of Proverbs 11:26. That proverb simply says, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." And certainly that's true of Joseph here. He becomes a lifeline to the nations. He gives them grain for bread. By God-given wisdom, he saved up so that he is able to sell and prosper Pharaoh and prosper the nations. And because he is this kind of man, a man who would sell rather than stingily hold on to everything himself, a great blessing rests on Joseph. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. And if you've been following over the past year and a half, almost 2 years in this series in Genesis, why would Jacob withhold the youngest son, Benjamin, on this trip to save the family? Well, it's because in Jacob's mind, Joseph is dead. And remember that the love of Jacob's life, Rachel, only had two sons. There was only Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob clings to Benjamin. Benjamin is all he has left of the love of his life, Rachel. So he holds on to him and favors him just like he used to do for Joseph. Verse 5 says, "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine in the land was in the land of Canaan." And so here we see these 10 brothers. They go down into Egypt to buy grain for bread. And in God's providence, it is the exact same 10 brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Verse 8, and Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. You see, Joseph would be incognito. He knows his brothers, he knows their names, he knows their family, he knows what they did, he knows who they are, he knows their language. But they just think he's another Egyptian officer. Joseph has a tremendous opportunity here. He has an advantage now because he recognizes them. They don't know who in the world he is. And dear ones, as the weeks go on, we'll see that Joseph is not just playing games with his brothers. He's not just trying to get a dig in before he forgives them or something. Joseph is an extraordinarily wise man. I would say Joseph is on the Mount Rushmore of wise men in the Bible. Jesus would be there, and probably Paul, and probably Koheleth, Solomon, the preacher. I think Joseph would be up there. In the coming weeks, we're going to see how wise and shrewd and tactful he really is. He is a blessed, superior, intelligent kind of man. He's not just messing with them. But you imagine he sees his brothers, the same brothers who sent him down to the grave in Egypt. He remembers them. He speaks roughly to them. And what does it say in verse 9? And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Do you remember, dear ones? The first thing that came into Joseph's mind was, I remember God showed me. In case you're not familiar, let me very briefly read both dreams. It's very short. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the dreams that Joseph remembered. Instantly brought to his mind by seeing these 10 brothers. Genesis 37, behold, Joseph says to his brothers, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Remember his brother's response? His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And Joseph, in this critical moment, in this true story, he sees it all happen before his very eyes. The word of God is true. And he sees it. It wasn't a fantasy. They weren't just dreams that something put together in my head while I slept. This was the word of the Lord. And Joseph knows in this moment that all of it was true. He's never lost faith in the living God. Through this whole terrible predicament, he knows the Lord. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Can you imagine them saying that to, of all people on this earth, Joseph, the one they had done so dirty, the one who they had lied about to their father for years and never confessed their lying. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Look at verse 12. He said to them, "No. It is the nakedness of the land you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Verse 14, "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here.'" You see, there's a longing in Joseph's heart to know about the welfare of his mother's son, Benjamin. Verse 16, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Verse 17, "And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Can you imagine those 3 days for these 10 brothers standing before this great man before whom they have come to buy life-giving bread? And things get all sideways and they end up in jail. Verse 18, "On the third day, Joseph said to them," he lets them sit in it for a while. And they're deceitful men. He knows how deceitful. "We are honest men," he hears these 10 brothers say. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God.'" Here's Joseph again being faithful to the name of God, the God whom has not left him, the God he has never left. He says, "I fear Elohim. I fear the same God that your family worships." And indeed, he's not lying. He has feared God. He has feared Elohim this entire time. Verse 19, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. Let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households." You see, he wants to help his family. So he reduces the number down to one. Just leave one brother. Collateral. "Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Verse 21. "Then they said to one another," listen to what they're saying. It's years gone by. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother." Who are they talking about? Joseph, who's standing there. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." More insight into the tragedy of the brothers and what they did to Joseph. All of a sudden, their hearts are pricked all these years later. "Remember what we did to poor Joseph. He begged us not to sell him into death and slavery in Egypt, and none of us listened to anything he had to say." And they feel this condemnation, this conviction come upon them. "We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us." You see, they could never forget what they had done. "And we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Dear ones, your sin will always find you out. You can hide it from a million men. You can't hide it from him. Don't hide it. Be honest about your sin and turn away from it. Receive forgiveness, but don't hide it. Verse 22, "And Reuben, the oldest brother," you remember him, "and Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" What is Reuben saying? Remember, I offered an alternative plan. But never forget, dear ones, that Reuben's a part of the lie now. he's a better man, but he's not a good man. He's been lying to his dad all these years along with all his brothers. And he feels the weight of blood. This is a reckoning for Joseph's blood. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them. For there was an interpreter between them. You see the wisdom of Joseph? He wants to know who these men really are. So he has the interpreter stand by. And his brothers, seeing the interpreter, think, he can't understand anything we say. We can speak freely about our past sins right here. And so they do. And Joseph understands every single word. And can you blame Joseph for verse 24? He turned away from them and wept. Can you imagine the scars on him and on his heart from what these 10 men had done to him? The punishment he had borne. And emotionally, this was just too much for him. He listens to his brothers talking about their sin against him. He can't take it anymore. But you'll see in the coming weeks, he hides his emotions many times. There's a purpose for it. And he returned to them. You see, he had gone away to weep and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. It's very intentional. He wants his brothers to watch the handcuffs go on. This one stays with me. Verse 25, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. You see, Joseph will save his family and he will not withhold grain from these brothers and from these families and from his parents. Verse 26, and they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. So they traveled a little ways, and then they stopped to feed the donkeys. And he opens his sack. What does he see? He saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And this is not a good thing, dear ones. Kids, can you imagine? It means that the Egyptians will think that these brothers are guilty of stealing from Pharaoh himself. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another. You see, they're in great fear. And listen to what they said, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" The guilt of their heinous crimes against Joseph has never left. And they know in a strange way, they know this is because what we did to him, we should have never have done what we did to poor Joseph. But what could they do? They don't want to get accused of stealing, so they go on their way and they go back to dad. Verse 29, when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men.'" They've been lying to this man for over a decade. And they're telling dad, "We told them we were honest guys, dad." You see how their sins find them out? You see their hypocrisy as they double down in sin, and it all just comes flying back on them. Dad, we said, we're honest men. We've never been spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. It's a terrible story they're telling poor Jacob. I mean, they have grain and they'll have bread and they'll live for a time, but they're in trouble here. Verse 33, then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me." Now, what do you think was in Jacob's heart as soon as he heard this from the man in Egypt? I already lost Joseph. I could never send Benjamin away. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. We'll pick up here next time in this intriguing and very true story. And as the weeks go on, we'll see more of Joseph's shrewd wisdom on display as he manipulates his brothers, but not out of revenge, out of wisdom. You see, Joseph now, incognito, is in charge of these brothers' circumstances. And we'll see his wisdom because he's going to use his advantage to test them. Because Joseph was looking for something in his family. He was looking for something. What was it? Well, you have to come back next week and the week after that and the week after that. We'll see it in the coming weeks. But right now, look back to verse 6. Quickly, the second half of 42:6, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. They prostrated themselves. And I've already read Joseph's dreams to you. The dreams came true on this day. It wouldn't be the last time they prostrated themselves before him. We'll see that. But I want you to see them in your mind. These 10 wicked sons of Israel bowing before Joseph, prostrated, laying on the ground before their brother. See innocent Joseph, the favored son of the father. Hated by his jealous brothers according to the flesh, he prophesied to them the truth that he heard from God. And so Joseph was thrown down into the pit. And then he was thrown lower, down into Egypt, into Potiphar's house. And then he was thrown lower, down into the dungeon, remember? And this was all in accordance with the sovereign, predetermined, salvific will of God. God intended this. But God was pleased with Joseph's faithfulness in the midst of suffering. Joseph remained obedient to God through it all. And so God raised him from the depths of lowliness and exalted him to the right hand of power. He was second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. All the Egyptians bowed the knee to the favored and exalted son. And in our text this morning, now even Joseph's own brothers, the sons of Israel, lie prostrated before him in humble reverence. They too bowed the knee to the exalted son. And in doing so, received life-giving bread from him. Now, dear ones, if you're a Christian and you've read the Bible, this true story tracking the highs and lows of Joseph should sound very familiar to you. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 in your copy of the scriptures. Many of you probably memorized this text. The story of Joseph should sound familiar to our Christian ears. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. It's page 980 in your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing to the New Testament church in Philippi, said this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind, Christian, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, dear church, as we study Genesis, I pray that you would not only see Joseph, but that you, by the Spirit, would look with eyes of faith and see the same story repeated, that you would see innocent Jesus, the most favored son of the Father, hated by his jealous brothers according to the flesh. He prophesied to them the truth that he heard from God. Like Joseph, Jesus was sent down. He descended into the pit of this sin-cursed world. He was born as a human baby and laid in a feeding trough for animals. And then he went lower, down into a life of poverty and homelessness. And then he went lower, down into the dungeon of the torturous cross and separation from his Father. And then he went still lower, down into the greatest of all God's curses, down into death itself. And never forget that, like Joseph, Jesus' life cycle, his downward descent into humiliation and torture and death, was all in accordance with the sovereign, predetermined, salvific will of God. But God was pleased with Jesus' faithfulness in the midst of suffering. Jesus, like Joseph, all those years before, remained obedient to God. Therefore, God raised Jesus from the depths of lowliness, from the pit of death, and exalted him to the right hand of power. Jesus was put in charge not just of one country, but all of them combined. He's exalted to the right hand of all power in the universe. He now rules over all his Father's worlds. Now all the nations and all their kings will bow the knee and prostrate themselves to this favored and exalted Son. Even Jesus' own Jewish brothers, the sons of Israel, will prostrate themselves again before the humble servant, the favored son. And this is the gospel that we preach. The Greek word in Philippians 2 is kurios. Accurate translation is Lord. Jesus is kurios. He is Lord. He is in charge. So in effect, we, his church, we take this same message of this same kind of humiliation and exaltation. We take it to the nations. We take it to our neighbors. We take it everywhere. And really, a good summary of that message is this: bow the knee to God's favored, perfect, beloved Son. The obedient, faithful, suffering servant humbled low. Now exalted above the heavens, soon coming to judge the living and the dead. Find salvation in him alone. His blood was shed for sinners. Find bread for your souls in Christ alone. He's the true giver of the bread of life and salvation. He was humbled low, but now he is highly exalted. Paul summarizes this in 2 Corinthians 4 in one verse, verse 5. What is our proclamation? What is our gospel? What is our euangelion? It's this, 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. We don't say, look at these men or these women or these kids, or look at my pastor, or look at these people, or look what I can do, or look at these gifts, or look at these blessings. We don't proclaim ourselves. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we proclaim. Paul says, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul's always calling himself a house slave. I'm just an errand boy for Jesus. This whole church is not about me. Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Monday morning's coming, right? 12 hours. We're all going to go back into the worlds that God has placed us. We're going to go back to jobs. We're going to go back to singleness and marriage. We're going to go back to families and work and neighbors and kids in a sin-filled world. Now, how should this affect us in the various callings and worlds and situations that we're going into? And some of us, we're not waiting till Monday, right? Like it's going to happen right after the service. Well, dear ones, as we study Joseph, and as we see the mind of Christ in Joseph, and then we see Christ in his mind, based on Jesus' humiliation and exaltation, would you be willing this week to follow your Lord down into the mundane and the difficult and the broken things and the hurting marriage, the disobedient kids, and the antagonistic neighbors, and the boss who just picks on you, in the difficult, hard areas of our lives, would you be willing to follow the life pattern of Jesus and go down into those difficulties and things? Would you be willing to go down to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, like God told us to? But in humility, in lowness, count others more important than yourselves. I'm preaching to myself here. Whatever authority and power you've been given in your work, whatever position you occupy, in your family, if you're a husband and you're the head of your family, if you're a mom and a dad and you're in charge of the kids, it's not taking away that those authorities exist, but would you go down and serve the people that you're over like Jesus did? This week, would you look not only to your own interests, but would you get your eyes off of me, 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 me? Would you get your eyes up to the interests of others? Maybe somebody sitting in the pew with you, down the row from you. Maybe your family member, a coworker, a neighbor. I mean, it's easy to understand. It's really hard for us to get eyes off of ourselves, isn't it? I mean, we all do it. So, dear ones, would you have this mind in you? Would I have this mind in me? The mind of Christ. The mind of Joseph. Humility and servant-hearted lowliness now. Exaltation later. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fashion of Joseph descended down and down and down. Your favored son. Your well-loved, beloved son. Not only did he come and take on humanity, he became poor and homeless. Not only that, he was hated by men. Not only that, he descended into enduring scoffing and cynical remarks and false charges and beatings and torture and death on a cross. He went down and down and down. And Lord, because of his obedience, You are pleased to have exalted him to the highest position in the universe. Not one country like Joseph. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning or watching online that has never bowed the knee, or like these brothers, bowed the face to the exalted Son of God who died for sinners, Lord, by your powerful Holy Spirit, would you quicken their heart right now? Would you cause them to come and find not bread from Publix, bread from heaven? That they could partake of the blessings of Jesus Christ and his grace and have a satisfaction in knowing that their sins are gone and that they stand well loved in the courtroom of heaven and that they have a new family and a new heart and a new master, the loving shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that for them? Lord, many of us have known you. Would you refresh us in the grace of this gospel? But would you allow us to take this word to heart? Would you allow us, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as kids, as employees, as single, as family members, would you allow us to have the mind of Christ, who made the world and ruled it and yet came all the way down to serve us sinners? Would you give us this mind? In this church, would we actually consider other people's interests and as more important than mine? Lord, I fail in many ways. Would you help me? Would you help us? We thank and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, we will always pray. Amen. Dear ones, would you rise for our hymn of response? We're going to sing Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. It's number 92 in your hymnals. The words